Thank you, Barb. I think that is evidence of how Holy Spirit is moving among us. We're seeing in our LMC network of, well, we always used to think that the sermon was the main event, and maybe it isn't. Maybe some Sundays it's ministry through song. And today is especially a special day because of the ordination service here for John Miller, your new bishop. It's really a privilege to be with you. Robert, thank you. It's no small thing to give your pulpit, can't say to a stranger. we've been together for a while, but it's a good time to be here. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. I asked John if he had a special passage that was meaningful to him, and he wanted to hear me expound on it or something. And he really didn't. He was content to say, go where Holy Spirit takes you in this. And this is where I was taken. This is where I was taken. I'll tell you why in a little bit. This passage is one of those that can feel very familiar to us, for those of us who may have been in church for a while. It's often used at weddings. But if you spend any time reading 1 Corinthians, you'll see that it's just sort of parachuted into the middle of that epistle in a way that just sort of feels weird. It sort of feels almost like it's out of place. He's been talking all through chapter 12 about the church, how the church should be, how she should be together, what services should look like, giving that church at Corinth, and I'm so glad 1 and 2 Corinthians are in our Bible, that church at Corinth, a little bit scrappy, a church that maybe had its elbows out with each other. I'm glad it's there because, well, we find out that sometimes as bishops we serve congregations that can be a little scrappy, have their elbows out. And so it's just a very, very set of human epistles. But bear with me as I just read a few verses before in chapter 12, beginning with verse 24, where he says, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. And that really is where God is taking us. But that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And now I will show you a still more excellent way. And this is my own translation, freeform translation, so bear with me. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but am loveless, I'm a reverberating gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I'm loveless, I'm nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I'm loveless, I gain nothing. The Greek word, as you may or may not know, which is translated love in this passage, agape, was not common in pre-Christian times. We hardly find it at all in Greek classical literature. In the New Testament, it is used primarily in speaking of God's love, or we might say his posture towards his people. Now, this usage comes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament and the primary resource of the New Testament writers in the early church. And we have an example of it in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. Now, if you know anything about the Song of Solomon, you know that it's a type of the love of Christ toward his body, his bride, us. And the Christ figure in verse 6 in that passage says the following: "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love, agape, is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And if a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." We also see that in the New Testament, love is used to speak of the love of Christians, usually love for one another. And it's coming as evidence of our life in God, as we see in John's letters and also in his gospel. In John 2, 4 through 6, for example, we're shown this. In verse 4 it says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is shown to be perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way in which he walked." So we need to be clear about this agape love. It's different than, and you've heard this already, I suppose, that we just have the word love, right? But the Greeks have four words. One's not in our New Testament, but the other three are. And because, well, our language is just a little bit more engineering, scientifically minded, a modern language. Greek captured, it's a very beautiful language, captured concepts perhaps better than ours. So this agape love, which I'm talking about here today, is not an ethical or a moral obligation that we will or that we impose upon ourselves to do. Now you may say, "Now come on, wait a minute, Steve. That's not how I heard this preached in weddings. Husband, agape your wife. Love her like Christ loved the church." Now bear with me. The human love that comes from the exercise of our wills is quite another thing altogether, and we have a different word for it. And it's expressed through these different Greek words in the New Testament and other passages. But agape love comes from our fellowship with God, who dwells in and transforms our souls. It's derivative. It comes from God. To the degree that you experience or don't experience agape love in me, it's to the degree that I'm fellowshipping with him or not. So in these first three verses in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives an interesting summary of religious activity that really is valued the world over. And in all world religions, those kind of things, the tongues of men and angels, excellent exhortation, those kind of things. And in some ways, it's also reminiscent of what he says earlier in this letter, isn't it? Because in chapter 2 of this same letter, in verse 20, he says, "Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Now, love isn't mentioned in that passage, but it's very evident. The love of God in 1 Corinthians 2 is manifest to us. Jesus coming, dying for us sinners on the cross. That's an expression of the love of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is saying that excellent preaching or the revelation of spiritual mysteries, knowledge about God, the performance of miracles, he says they're nothing if you and I are not characterized by the love of God. He also goes on to say, and ooh, this hits hard with us Anabaptists. He goes on to say that all charity and all service leading all the way up to martyrdom is in vain if you and I are not overflowing with the love of God. Ouch. This is too close to home. You see, the servants of God, we have one responsibility, only one. And so we better get it right. And it's this. And that is to dwell in and with him, which is often translated like we have it in John 15. Abide in him. Abide in the vine. In John 5, Jesus put his finger right on this when he was in debate with the religious leaders. He says in John 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I do know that you do not have the love of God within you." Ouch. I'm a religious leader. I can say that. You know, sometimes it's okay to say ouch in church instead of amen. That's an ouch. Ouch. This is a reality. Without him flooding and cleansing my soul daily with his love, am I really nothing? Do I really have nothing? Or let's put it positively. With his love dwelling in me and at work within me, I become, like it says in John 7, a wellspring of God's love welling up out of me. This is the essence of ministry and the purpose of the church. And John, I think what's pleasing about you to us as the leaders in LMC and also Great Lakes East, the love of God just like oozes from you. So this is fun to preach at your ordination service. Well, what's it look like? What's the love of God look like when it starts filling us and permeating us? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. And the verses that follow are all referencing the work of the love of God in us. In verse 4, it says, God's love is patient, it's kind. God's love is not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It does not rage or harbor resentment. It does not rejoice with evil, but rejoices with the truth. Ooh, don't we need God's love in today's world? Don't we need God's love on today's social media? Love endures all things, trusts God in all things, carries God's expectancy in all things, and remains at its post in all things. So it's faithful in that regard. Look, saints, Holy Spirit in giving us this scripture is just showing us a marvelous thing. If we note the absence of these characteristics of the indwelling life of God within us, it's an occasion for confession. It's an invitation to prayer. Have you ever said to yourself, I've said this, oh God, I am just the very picture of irritability today. Please do not leave me in this condition. Does anybody else pray like that? Okay, yeah, I pray like that. So the last thing, if I'm in that state, irritable, the last thing I need to do is try harder. Trying harder is not going to take my irritability away. Only the love of God can do that. Patience is not gained by trying harder. Patience is gained by dwelling in the love of God in prayer. And these are not formal prayers like I just showed you. These are every minute prayers that just never end. God, this day is a disaster. Help me not to be an unwitness for you. Did you ever pray the unwitness prayer? I want to be a witness. That's the way it is. So guess what? Most of you are self-aware. You know when this is going on with you. You know when these symptoms are occurring, when you're not characterized by the love of God. That's not a time to beat yourself up. It's a time to say, oh God, I know who you are. I know what I am not. Fill me more with you. Verse 8 continues. God's love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for human inquiry, it will pass away. For you and I perceive incompletely and we interpret incompletely. But when perfection is made manifest, all our attempts at these things will pass away. Praise God. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I stopped behaving like that. For now, we perceive but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know him incompletely. Then I shall look upon him fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Well, you might be asking me, I aspire to that. I want that. I like what you're saying. But how does all this work? And what does it mean? Well, earlier in this letter, Paul tells us plainly that when we surrender our lives to Christ, we become a new creation. And we are then the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not just a once and done thing. That's something that just needs to happen again and again. His fresh infillings of us. But we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells within us. And this is one of those great miracles, because in some ways it implies something. What that means is that God himself chooses to dwell in a secrecy of vast love within our soul. Do you know that your soul contains the infinite God? That's the only part of you that even sort of gets there. Isn't that crazy to think about on a regular basis? Oh, I tell you, that's a treasure to me by faith. God, I'm a disaster, but you dwell within me. You see how this works? It's why God bridged this great gulf between us and himself in Jesus Christ. It is his presence. And you know, it is secret because it doesn't always show. It's not like we walk around radioactive or glowing in the dark and everybody can say, whoa, look, God. No, secret, secret. And this takes renewed faith each day. And it is really why Jesus pleads with us to abide in him and dwell in him. And it's why he underscores the greatest commandment, that we respond to this God love by loving the Lord our God in turn with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And our neighbor is ourself. Maybe our neighbor will get some of this God love, which is dwelling in us and overflowing in us. Our task then, saints, and I'm going to land the plane here. Our task then is to desire this choice of God's love in us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is perfectly carried out in the heavens, right? Paul says that this desire is his only goal in Philippians 3. Oh, to be like him, to partner with him, to use that word koinonia, to fellowship with this love. That's all Philippians 3. He wants to be full of God. Not that I have already attained this, he said, but I press on. So to the degree that I'm experienced as loveless, or you may be experienced as loveless, may it spur us on to plead for this love to overflow our souls and to be made manifest in our lives. This is our calling as members of his body, and our special calling as ministers. Those of you who have that special calling to love and to be love. To love and to be love. You know, when I was younger, I used to think that evangelical excellence was going to carry the day. Yeah, and you understand, that's the kind of leadership we've sort of had in the past 70, 80 years. Evangelical excellence. So we're going to lead with integrity. We're going to administer with excellence. We're just going to be woo, just the best kind of leader you can be. Well, I want to ask you, where did they get us? Through the pandemic, through the election cycle, through the ongoing endemic. They say it's changed from pandemic to endemic, whatever. But where has evangelical excellence? Where has it gotten me? Oh, it's God's love that carries me, not my leadership skills. They come and go. In all honesty, I have really nothing else to say or do but the love of God. Really? After all, you don't want to hear my opinions about things or my take on things. Our task is to love, to be the love of God to a dying world. And so this is my faith and hope for you all, that you would know and you would be the love of God. And John, especially you, as you serve these dear people, these dear leaders, get to know them, get to wash their feet. He's that kind of guy. So this will be good. Why don't you stand just for prayer? Kind Father, so I've said words that were on my page, words that came out of my mouth. My brothers and sister have heard words. You say these words will pass away if they're not freighted with your love, if they're not full of your love. Oh God, can you do that great gift for us today, not just for John and his ordination, but for all of us? Fill us with your love, oh God. Love for you, love for neighbor, the transforming love that to those who are nearest to me will not experience me as loveless. Can you do this great work? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.